After finishing a series of messages on knowing God, I had to ask myself a simple question. What did I hope to accomplish? What was it that I expected would happen to you after you were exposed to the goodness, the wisdom, the love, the holiness, the justice, the faithfulness, and the sovereignty of God? As I thought about that early in the week, the answer was easy. I wanted you to be joyful. That's it. I wanted you to have joy mark your life. And I believe that the more you know God, the more likely you are to be a joyful believer. Unfortunately, I'm not totally optimistic. I think that so many believers lack joy. William Barclay said that a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And he said, "And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black robes and long faces." As I've said over the years, joy is not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. You have happy days and days that aren't happy, really depending a lot on just what the circumstances of your life are at the time. But joy is a prevailing sense of goodwill that's not related to the circumstances. In fact, over and over again, for all these years, we say here at the church that we are here to help you become the follower of Jesus Christ, whose life is marked with joy and peace and hope, meaning and purpose. Really, if you think about it, joy is peace in the present and hope for the future, a certainty hope of the future. And there's nothing in the scriptures that is more prevalent as a description of what God's people should be. For example, the word happy or happiness in the Bible is there, in the Word of God, is there 26 times. Joy is there 330 times. God is definitely wanting to say something. He wants us to be joyful people. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, when he was describing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that if your life is being controlled by the Spirit of God, there is all of these different aspects of the fruit, and one of them is joy. Jesus Christ, John 15, he said that the words that he spoke were for this very purpose, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus said, the reason I've taught you, the reason I spoke the way I did, is I want you to have joy. That's why I told you what I've told you. There's a disturbing word there in the words of Jesus Christ, though. He uses it twice. The word is may. So that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. The reason that's so disturbing is it's subjunctive. The verb is subjunctive in Greek, and you say, so? What it means is this: it might happen, and it might not. He didn't say will. My joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full. He said it may be in you, and it may be made full. Because the reason is, it's not automatic. As strange as it seems, there are joyless Christians, and they're not on the endangered species list. There are lots of them. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about. Sort of the epilogue of knowing God. Joy. Are you joyful? Why not? And what can you do? What steps could you take to be a joyful believer in Jesus Christ? The first thing I want to talk about are the three joy busters. These are the things that rob you of joy in your life. And the first will surface in Philippians chapter 4. So if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. As you know, or most of you do, Philippians is called a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul wrote it, and he wrote it from a prison in Rome. And so I want you to understand the context of this great little epistle. In fact, it is known as the Epistle of Joy. The first joy buster in your life, and perhaps the most systemic, is unsatisfied expectations. If you are a person that lives with unsatisfied expectations, what you'll find is you're not very joyful. Your marriage may not be what you expected it to be when you said, "I do." It may not even be close. Your kids may not be turning out to be what you thought they would be when they were little. Your financial security may not be what you hoped it would be at this stage of your life. You might have thought that your career choice would be a lot more satisfying than it is in the nuts and bolts of life. Unsatisfied expectations. But I want you to see something. Paul gives us some great insight into that. In verse 10, Paul says of chapter 4, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." He said, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Paul was basically saying to us, "I have learned how to deal with unsatisfied expectations. I have learned it. I have learned how to be content." Notice he has three contrasts: prosperity or humble means, being filled or going hungry, having abundance or suffering need. Paul says it really doesn't matter. Now, if you ask Paul, what would you rather have? He'd say, "How about prosperity, being filled, and having abundance?" But he said, it makes no difference as far as contentment. You see, he said, "I have learned the secret of being content." And then he gives it in verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." See, Paul learned something. He said, "You know what I've learned in all this is that it doesn't really matter if I have a lot or have a little. If things are going great or things are going terrible, I've learned how to be content. I've learned this very important fact that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world." And by the way, if you put that in the context of this series, I think Paul would say it this way: you have to understand, I believe in a loving, good, faithful, wise, and sovereign God who has allowed the circumstances of my life to come my way. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, that's what Paul believes. And so he has contentment. He has joy. One writer on this, doing some insights into this passage, said this. He said, contentment, he said, doesn't come when we have everything we want, but when we want everything we have. You know, boy, that's hard for us, isn't it? But that's the difference that Jesus Christ makes. You see, I don't really have to worry about unsatisfied expectations because he is more than able. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There is a second joy buster, and it's found or insinuated in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And it is simply this: not only do we have an attack on our joy with unsatisfied expectations. But our joy is attacked when we have unresolved conflicts. Unresolved conflicts. You might have one or two of those. Conflicts. Notice the writer of Hebrews in verse 14. Speaking to them and to us, he says this: pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. I know you see the word, but let me emphasize it. All. That includes your in-laws, your neighbor. That includes the people you work with, your boss, your competitors. And here's a very special group in the all. People who don't like you. Yes, they're all in the all. He says, you pursue peace with all men. He said, in the sanctification of the setting apart, without which no one would ever see the Lord. He said, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And here's the reason we need to pursue peace with all men, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. What happens if I don't pursue peace? What happens if I have unresolved conflicts? Bitter. I can become bitter. And over again I say it. Bitterness is cancer. It just never stops. It grows. Bitterness. Boy, when it gets into your soul, it gets into your soul. And he says, don't let that happen to you. He said, that's going to cause trouble. It's going to defile you. You're going to become bitter. Now, you might be saying, yeah, but unresolved conflict, but what if the other person doesn't want to resolve? Well, the Word of God talks about that, doesn't it? What's my responsibility? To pursue peace. Well, how would I do that? Forgive. That's what it says, forgive. Well, how do I forgive? Well, the book of Ephesians, Paul said, forgive as you have been forgiven. As God has forgiven you, you are to forgive others. Has he forgiven you totally? Has he forgiven you repeatedly? Yes. Remember, Jesus talked about the same thing, and the disciples said, wait a minute, we need a number. How many times do you forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. He didn't mean 490, but he meant infinity. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no records of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Wow. You see, what happens to us is that if we don't pursue peace and forgive others, we have unresolved conflicts and we become bitter. And I don't think this will be a surprise to you, but you cannot be a bitter, joyful Christian. You see, you cannot be. Unsatisfied expectations, unresolved conflicts, and the third one, unconfessed sin. Turn back to Psalm 32, a whole psalm dedicated to confession. Unconfessed sins. David was very famous for his sin, adultery with Bathsheba, and the ordering of the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. David then did what he thought he could get away with because he was king. He thought, I don't have to tell anybody, and nobody needs to find out. And then after about a year, he's confronted by Nathan, and David decides to confess. But he went through an extended period of time where he had no confession. Now, I want you to see how he starts out. He said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's his conclusion. See, he has a conclusion there, but he said, how blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Now watch. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. He said, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, he said, as with a fever heat in the summertime. He was miserable. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He's so overwhelmed by that then. Notice how this ends in verse 11. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. There's the joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Notice he has joy, and he had none when he was hiding his sin. Now let's look at the actual confession. Turn to Psalm 51, just a few pages to your right. Psalm 51. This is what David actually said to the Lord. David says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned, he said, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner from birth. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, he says, you will make me known with no wisdom. Purify me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He said, now watch, make me hear joy and gladness. I want joy back, God. Make me hear joy and gladness. He said, let the bones which you have broken hide from your and hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, he said, O God, the God of my salvation, and then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Sometimes we just have unconfessed sin. We live in a perpetual state. You'll never have the joy of the Lord. And the reason is you're never really walking in fellowship with God. The Spirit of God is not controlling you. Your flesh is. And so there are three major joy busters, and I'm sure there are others. Unsatisfied expectations and unresolved conflicts and unconfessed sin. But there are several things we can do to build the joy of the Lord into our lives and be joyful Christians. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Just a little statement I want to give you. Isaiah 65 and verse 19. God is speaking, and he's telling Israel that even though their present is dim, their future is bright. And he said in one day, in verse 17, he said, I will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be. He said, remember or come to mind. He said, in that time, he said, you be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. But look then at verse 19. He says, and I will also rejoice in Jerusalem. I will also be glad in my people. He says, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. The first thing you can do to help build joy into your life is this. You've got to recognize that God is joyful. I mean, do you know that? When you think of God, do you think God is joyful? See, I think so many of us don't. I mean, it's like, oh, I can't imagine him being joyful. Well, how about this? I've talked about it before in Zephaniah chapter 3. He says, concerning his children, he said, I will sing about you. I will joyfully sing songs about you. Do you think of God that way? I bet you don't. But you should. Boy, if you want to understand the joy of God, let me recommend a book for you. It's a book by John Piper called The Pleasures of God. He spends a whole book showing how God is joyful. You see, he's joyful. I just think we think, oh, no, he's real stern. He's Like, he's either mad or he's just stern. But I don't think he's really happy. I don't think he's really joyful. He is. He's joyful. We have created so many images of God and Christianity over the centuries that are just horrible. And this one is almost never talked about, the joy of God. Recognize that God is joyful. Secondly, I want you to turn to Psalm 28 with me. Psalm 28. Now, it might seem, if you're a student of the Bible, like a strange psalm to go to. It's a lament psalm. Now, usually when you're thinking about joy, you don't think lament. Okay? But remember, joy is not circumstantial. And David is lamenting. Verse 2, he says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help." He said, "When I lift up my hands and toward you in the holy sanctuary," he said, "do not drag me away with the wicked." Lord, my life is terrible right now. I'm lamenting. I'm pouring it out to you. Now watch. Verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication." He said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song, I shall thank him." The second thing we can do is repeatedly have joyful, personal worship. I'm afraid that we live in a day and age where that term is almost completely not understood by believers at all. But the overwhelming amount of worship that a believer does in the Word of God is personal. It's personal. It's private. You're worshiping God. And then every once in a while, now in the Old Testament, it was even more infrequently than in the New, when the church met once a week, you come together corporately to celebrate what you have done individually all week. But you worship personally. I don't think that's something you hear anything about now. I think that most people think that worship is a sort of Christian concert that they enjoy watching. And they say, "I've really worshiped." That's not worship. That's not worship. I mean, I'm always amazed when someone would say something like, "Well, I don't think that they are or you are worshiping." Be careful to say that, because you have no idea. I think that the problem is that, well, maybe I can help you with this. We're not worshiping you. You see, now, if we were worshiping you, you could say, "Hey, I don't think that was really good worship." But we're not worshiping you. We're worshiping him. And the point of it is that on a personal level, notice what David says. "In my supplication, I've come to this conclusion. God is my strength. God is my shield." And he said, "I can trust in God. Therefore, I'm going to sing to God. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord." He's not waiting for a time to go to the temple and get with the temple singers and sing. It's no different in the New Testament. He says that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. It's personal worship. That's why I've said over the years, and I'll say it again, if you didn't bring it, you didn't do it. Because you have to bring worship. You have to bring a clean heart. You have to bring a worshipful experience to the Lord. And then corporately, we do it. Boy, discipline yourself to think about it on a daily basis. Just imagine if you spent just 30 seconds every morning singing praise to God for what he's done for you. Do you think that might affect your attitude at all? You see, it would. Recognize God as joyful, repeatedly have joyful personal worship, reaffirm your commitment to other believers. Turn to Philippians, where we started chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The context is an interesting context, by the way. We're going to begin in verse 25, but if you read the verses before it, Paul makes this great statement in 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And they go, "What in the world does that mean?" Paul says, "Well, let me say it this way. If I have a choice, I'd rather be dead." It's an amazing statement. If you've given me a choice, I'd rather be dead. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Well, he then says, but you know why I'm still here? For your sake. You see, the third thing we can do as a joy builder is reaffirm our commitment to other believers. Watch what Paul says, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. He says, notice, continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that, he says, your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul says, there's tremendous joy in me committing myself to you. And there's tremendous joy in you committing yourself to me. Recommit yourself to other believers. There are 39 one another's in the New Testament for the church. All these things that we are to be committed to one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Admonish one another. Confess your sins one to the other. On and on it goes. One another, one another, one another. Now here's what happens. If I become committed to your welfare, and I want to encourage you, I want to instruct you, I want to give you an exhortation, and if need be, even an admonishment, what happens to me? Who am I preoccupied with then? You or me? You. By the way, is that likely to move the joy meter just a little bit? Yes. Because now I'm not dealing with all my unsatisfied expectations, all my unresolved conflicts. I'm dealing with other people. So recognize God as joyful. Repeatedly have joyful personal worship. Reaffirm your commitment to other believers. This one, you know the passage won't even go to. Reignite your passion for the lost. Reignite your passion for the lost. Luke 15. You have lost sheep, lost coin, and a lost son. And Jesus is teaching, and he said, I want you to understand the heart of God when it comes to the lost. And you remember what happens when the sheep is found, when the coin is found, and when the prodigal comes home? What happened? Party. A party. Joy. And Jesus says, that's what goes on in heaven each and every time one person comes to Christ. See, reignite your passion for the lost. We're not trying to get people to join our club. You know, that's not it. Well, you do this, but we want you to come and do this with us. We don't do that. You know what's at stake? The destiny of people. Forever for people. It's a heaven and hell decision. It's enormous. We should have a tremendous passion for the lost. Reignite that. You see, and once again, it takes your eyes off of you and back onto someone else. Recognize God as joyful. Repeatedly have personal worship. Reaffirm your commitment to other believers. Reignite your passion for the lost. And release your present problems to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I love what Paul does. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. It's a few pages to your left. The Apostle Paul, in verse 2, says, make room for us in your hearts. Look, we wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. He said, I do not speak to condemn you. He said, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Notice his commitment to them. He says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. He said, I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in our affliction. He said, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. Notice he said, I'm overflowing with joy. And they said, well, Paul, what was it like? He goes, it was horrible. It was horrible. They took us, they arrested us, they beat us, they mocked us. He said, this has been horrible. I'm overflowing with joy. See, it's not circumstantial. Notice the next two words. These are two great words if your life's not going well right now. But God. But God, who comforts the depressed. Wow, I thought you had to be medicated. He says here, God comforts the depressed. He said he comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Wow. He said, not only by his coming, but also, he said, by the comfort with which he comforted in you, was comforted in you. Paul released his present problems to the Lord. Lord, this is awful. This is just awful. The Lord said, okay, I'll send Titus. He'll make it better. He'll help you. I'll comfort you. You see, you may have present problems, and I have present problems, but release those to the Lord. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. One of the men I've most respected over all the years I've been in ministry is a retired missionary named Art Yoner. And Art's in Florida right now and having a tough time of it in these latter years of his life. But he used to always send out the most encouraging newsletters you could imagine. And when I first met Art, I had never met someone quite as joyful as Art Yoner was. And one of the things he sent me was just a little sheet of paper inside an envelope with their newsletter. And it basically, it was in this context. Look, Bill, you're living life and you're in ministry. You're going to have tough days. That's just the way life is, and that's just the way the ministry is. He said, but I want to give you something to remind you anytime you're facing a tough day. And I had it for years and years and years. Now it's in my mind. I don't need it on my desk. But it was just a little card that said, for this, you have Jesus. That's all it said. For this, you have Jesus. And you know, over all these years of ministry, I can't remember a time where it didn't apply. I remember times went well and times not so well. But in those darker times, I can remember looking at, for this, you have Jesus. That's the point. That's why Paul said, even when it comes to death, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. For this, we have Jesus. You see, release your present problems to the Lord. Recognize God as joyful. Repeatedly have personal, joyful worship. Reaffirm your commitment to other believers. Reignite your passion for the lost. Release your present problems to the Lord. And of course, the last one's understood. Remain close to the Lord. Remain close to Jesus. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Boy, if you abide in me and allow me to abide in you, stay close, you'll bear much fruit. He said, but apart from me, not only did he say you can do nothing, but you'll have no joy. Remember, he said, my joy I want to give to you so that your joy would be made full. It's his joy. And so the question I want to leave you with is this one. Are you joyful? Really joyful? By the way, it's hard to tell, especially on Sunday morning. You all act pretty joyful. You know, there's that lobby joy. Ah, how are you doing? Monday to Saturday is very different. I'm going to give you two analogies, two illustrative stories. You just tell me, you tell yourself which one you're in. I read this week that some time ago, Sony Pictures Entertainment created a fictitious film critic called David Manning. They created a fictitious film critic, and then he reviewed Sony films. The first film that he reviewed, he said, Sony has another winner. Now remember, he doesn't exist. The second one, he said, the male lead in the second film was maybe this year's hottest new star. 4 stars he gives these films. Except he doesn't exist. When the industry found out about it, the reaction was predictable. Many people made fun of Sony for it. And many people were very angry that Sony could stoop so low. In other words, they were just pretending. There was no real critic. Second story goes back to the California Gold Rush days. There were 3 prospectors. And they found an enormous, rich vein of gold in California. And they realized that the depth and the enormity of the discovery they had. And so they decided that we've got a really thing going on here, a really good thing going on here, but we have to take a vow of secrecy. We can't let anybody else know what we found. They said, now what we need to do is we just need to go into the town, file our claim, pick up all the equipment we'll need, and come back. but no one say anything to anybody. So the three men went into town, they filed the claim, and true to their vow, they didn't say anything to anybody. And so they started out of town. And as they got up into the foothills and ready to go up into the mountain to look at their claim, they looked behind them, and the whole town was following them. You see, it was all over their faces. What kind of joy do you have as a Christian? Lobby joy? Phony film critic joy? Or are you just one of these prospectors? Because let me tell you something. You found something infinitely more valuable than a gold vein in California. You found the forgiveness of sins. You found the meaning of life. You found purpose. You found the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You found your eternal destiny. That's what you found. Shouldn't it be written all over your face? Let's pray. Father, my prayer is simple. I just pray for joy in my life and joy in the lives of these believers. Father, I'm afraid that so often we allow things to rob us of our joy. And so if there are these unsatisfied expectations or unresolved conflicts or unconfessed sin, may we deal with those in our life. But Father, we want the joy of Jesus Christ in our life. Because we not only know that it gives you tremendous glory, it has tremendous impact on our lives as well. It's what we're looking for. It's what we search for. It's what we live for. We want to wake up every day. We want to wake up every single day abounding in this sense of well-being, peace for the moment, hope for the future. We want to be joyful. And Father, it's there for us. It's possible. And what a great byproduct, Father. Because when we experience the joy of the Lord in our lives, we are contagious to other people. They see it. They know it when it's real, because it is. So, Father, I pray, may we be found joyful in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.